Thank you so much. Go ahead and dismiss Children's Church at this time with Pastor Rick right up here. The rest of you, go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 9, please. The Gospel of John in chapter 9. Children's Church right over here to your right. As you're turning there, just a quick one more announcement about our faith promise commitment. If some reason after you heard that we're shy of our amount that we committed last year, and you feel led of God to add more to the amount you've already pledged, if you do that, please make a note of that on the card. This is in addition to what has already been pledged. If that so feels so led to do that, please make note of that on the card when you hand that in. We'd be grateful for that to be able to keep it all straight. All right, John chapter 9. When you find that, look up here, please. Tonight, I'm going to talk about something that will apply to each and every one of us here tonight. I realize sometimes as a pastor, I preach a message. It may apply to some and more to others. But tonight's message will apply to each and every one of us here tonight. I want to talk about something we all will or have experienced. It's called adversities. Adversities. Everybody, someone said this, either you're coming out of adversity, or you are presently in adversity, or everything's fine, or you're going into adversity. Adversity is just a part of life, and life is full of them. Some have greater than others, but all of us experience adversity one time or another. So tonight, I'd like to talk about reasons for adversities. Why do we go through hard times? Why do we have hardships? Why does God allow us to experience hardships or adversities? So here in John chapter 9, to begin to talk about, first of all, making a false assumption. Look here in John chapter 9 in verse 1, please. John chapter 9 in verse 1. Here a man was born blind. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So often we automatically assume if someone's going through a hardship, he must be doing something wrong. He must be in sin. Why would he go through such hard times if he didn't have those hardships? And that was the theology of these apostles. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Christ said, Neither. Neither has sinned, nor this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. So, very often, people automatically assume, you know, if you're going through hardship, there must be something wrong in your life. You must be doing something sinful. Was that not assumed to Job? Exactly. In fact, Job said, what kind of man was Job, by the way? In Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect. Doesn't mean sinless, but he was a righteous man, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Then is mentioned again when a conversation between God and Satan. And God said, Hey, Satan, if you consider my servant Job, there's nobody like him. He's perfect, upright. He eschews or hates evil. And we know that his friends, after, you know, remember, God allowed Satan to take away all his possessions, even his children. Then after that, another conversation, and said, Satan, if you consider my servant Job, though you move me against him, he's still serving me. And remember, Satan says, you know, skin for skin, you take away his health, and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, okay, you can take his health, but you can't take his life. Of course, after that, remember, he had boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, suffering all over. And so his friends automatically assumed Job. There must be something wrong in your life. In fact, one of them, his name was Eliphaz. Let me quote the verse. In Job 4, verse 7, he's speaking to Job, Remember, I pray thee, whoever perish, is he innocent? Or where is the righteous cut off? The idea is if you perish because something must be wrong, or if you're cut off, it means you're not righteous. Even as I have seen, Eliphaz says, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. So here the encouragement that these men gave Job said, Job, there's something wrong in your life, brother. People don't suffer for no reason at all. And yet we know he did no wrong, the Bible said. So there's a theology today in many churches that when people go through hardship, there must be sin in their lives. That's what the apostles assumed about the man born blind. That's what the friends assumed about Job. So in either case, that is not true. But before any further, I want you to notice something. Go with me now to the book of Exodus, please. Exodus in chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. You have Genesis, Exodus, the second book of your Bible, in chapter 4, verse 11. Here's an amazing statement that so many people are ignorant of concerning people's adversities. In this case, physical adversities. So when you find that, look up here, please. What adversities are you experiencing at this time? It may be physical. It may be financial. It may be marital. It may be emotional. It may be family problems. But chances are each and every one of us, even at this moment, are experiencing some form of adversity, some form of problem. And so, but I want you to notice Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. Notice what the Lord said to Moses. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? What's the answer? Have not I, saith the Lord? Here's an amazing statement. Basically, some people are born, cannot speak, they cannot hear, and they cannot see. And here God says, I did that. Wow. You know, many children are aborted because they're told by the doctors, your child's going to have physical deformities. They won't be able to see, they won't be able to talk, won't be able to hear. And right here it tells us God did that. God has a purpose for everything. So we need to understand that. So many times the verses we may go through or have may have God's fingerprints all over it. But tonight I want to look at some reasons for adversities. Reasons for adversities. And first of all, we're going to look at some practical reasons. Then we're going to look at some biblical reasons. The first are practical reasons, and this goes without being said, is because many people are suffering adversities because of poor or bad decisions in life. It's not because they've sinned or done wrong, because they made some foolish decisions. For example, I think I shared with you a few messages ago, there was a man who used to attend our church and went out and bought a brand new car, and he loved it. Now, I was kind of envious of the car. It's a kind of a sports car. And he brand new right off the lot. And he drove it everywhere. In fact, within 6 months, he had over 30,000 miles on it. And then on the road, he was enjoying his car, and the motor blew up. And he said, oh, why in the world am I having these problems? Now, the problem was not the car. The problem is he never changed the oil in the car. How many realize that's not a very wise decision? He didn't take care of it. Now, that was not a matter of sin. It was just, as one man said, that's stupid. That's not wise. And so, whether it be maintenance on your car, many people get brand new tires, and within just maybe 20,000-30,000 miles, they wore out. And the problem is not the tires. They didn't check the air pressure. They didn't rotate the tires. They just wore out, and they're having adversity. My tires are breaking and wearing out. And it's because you made some kind of foolish decision. And sometimes there's a lack of maintenance. How about an air conditioner? I know a person that the air conditioner quit working. And in fact, the air handler, the fan burn up. And when they got there, checked out, the air filters were so thick with dust and like that, it could not even suck air through it. It burned the motor up. Now, that was not a sin problem in a person's life. That was because that person was not very wise, did not change the filters on the air conditioner. how, about physically? You know, last time I went to the doctor, get a physical. My cholesterol was a little on the high side, as far as borderline high. My blood pressure was borderline high. And you know what he said the solution would be? He said, if you get some exercise, lose weight, you'll be fine. So many times we have physical problems, not because of sin, because we don't take care of ourselves. How many understand what I'm trying to say? So many times adversities are because of unwise and foolish decision on our part. We can't blame somebody else, and it's not because of sin or lies, because we made some foolish decisions. Those are, and I could give you many others, but those are practical reasons why people go through hardship. And they go, woe is me, I'm having so many problems. And you just want to say, wake up. You need to make some wise decisions, and you'll solve some of those. Now, let's talk about some biblical reasons. Some biblical reasons. Go now to the book of Genesis, please. Book of Genesis. I have six of them, if time permits. If not, we'll carry this over to another Sunday night service. Genesis chapter 3, the first book of your Bible. Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to call one biblical reason, verse 3, is because we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a sin-cursed world. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had just disobeyed God, and they took of the forbidden fruit. And as a result of this, God judges them, and this judgment is passed upon all people. This is the judgment of God because sin entered into the world. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, please. And this is him speaking to the woman first. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In other words, here the judgment upon the woman was twofold. First of all, as a mother, and also as a wife. The sentence of the woman was twofold. As a mother, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall thy bring forth children. Every woman here has ever bear a child knows the sorrow and pain that comes with that. Just the other day, I was told, maybe you've heard this before, that men cannot understand that because we don't have children. But somebody said the closest pain a man can have of a woman bearing a child is a kidney stone. You heard that before? Amen. Now, I don't know how, the only way you can compare that, men, you can't compare that. You never had a child. But ask a woman who's had a child and also had a kidney stone. How do they compare? And the one person I asked, they said the kidney stone was worse. At least for them. I don't know. I have neither. Praise the Lord. But anyway, one of the results of the curse upon humanity, upon a woman, when you bear a child, it's going to be in great sorrow. So sorrow is to be multiplied in her pregnancy, but also in the company of her bearing children. This sorrow seems to extend to all the mother's pains and anxieties concerning their offspring. So it's upon her as a mother, but also as a wife. The latter part of that verse says, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, what does that mean? Now, is the judgment upon the woman, is one of the judgments you have, you going to desire your husband? No, that's a natural desire. God created in all of us. I desire my wife desires, we have a desire for each other. That's natural. So the judgment is not that you're going to desire your husband. There's so many different explanations of this. Let me tell you what I think it means. I think it means that it says, thy desire should be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I believe the judgment is because of the result of the fall. Ladies, you're going to desire to rule your husband. You don't like to be under his authority. You don't like to be told what to do. Now, God's established authority structure in heaven, but also in the home. In the home is the husband, the wife, and the children. Amen. And so... That's going to win a lot of points with his wife. But anyway, what it's saying here is this. Is because of the fall, you're going to want to control your husband. But you're going to have to fight that. If you want to be under the biblical authorities that God set in the home, you need to realize there's going to be an inward desire in you. I don't want to be told what to do. I'm going to tell him what to do. I think that's the result there. And so your desire shall be a husband, but he shall rule over you. So that's a judgment upon the wife. But I want you to notice, but also now upon the man, it's also twofold. It says the sentence on Adam was also a twofold punishment. First, the cursing of the ground, and the secondly, physical death. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, has eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat. Then he talks about the cursing of the ground. He said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And notice because of this, he experienced three things. First of all, pain and sorrow. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. You know, the pain and sorrow in life that all of us experience, no doubt many of us, because of this sin-cursed world. Then he goes on to say, aggravation, frustration. Verse 18, thorns also thistles shall bring forth unto thee. How many ever work in the yard and constantly have to fight against weeds and thorns like that? Many of you know that we're in the process of trying to sell my mother's house that she's passed away. And so the realtor said, you know, if you want to sell your house to make it attractive, you need to put landscape around it, make it look nice. She had bushes, but we paid someone to pull it all out. So my wife and I, we planted all new bushes, put mulch in there, made it look nice. We were all excited. And we went there and watered it. And within 2 weeks, guess what was taken over? Weeds. I couldn't stand it. And I want to say, Adam, you did that. Thorns and thistle. And all of you that work in the yard, you understand that. The frustration of just weeds and thorns and thistle, that's all part of the curse. We all suffer because of that. And it brought great anxiety to me last time I went to water that because I had to start pulling the weeds out of the bushes we just planted. So that's another one. Another one is toil and strenuous labor. Verse 19, in thy sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. You know, by the way, he's not saying work is a part of the fall. Because prior to the fall, he told him, he put him in the garden. He said, you shall keep it, and you shall, I forgot the word for it. Dress it. Yes, address it. That means to take care of it and address it. So work is not part of the fall, but work to the point you just sweat and just toil and change labor. That's the result of the fall. We all suffer that. And if you work in the yard during the month of July, you're going to find, boy, what anxiety it is to be outside in this hot weather. That is just part of a sin-cursed world. And the last judgment upon Adam, which all of us suffer for, is physical death. God created Adam and Eve to live forever. Did you know that? If they never sinned, they'd still be living today. Because, you know, by one man, sin into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So just physical death, the fact that people die, that's because we live in a sin-cursed world as well as the fall. So that's the first reason for adversity. The second biblical reason is God's chastisement for sin. Now, many people believe that's the case of all adversity. Remember, they assume that man was born blind. Who did sin, him or his parents? His friends assumed Job had sinned. He did not. But however, some adversity is because of sin. And I'll just read the scripture for you. You don't need to turn there. Hebrews 12:5 says this. As you have said, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteth not? But if you be without chastisement, while all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. So basically, sometimes our adversities is because we have made sinful choices. And it's God's chastisement upon us for doing so. Not all of it, we found that, but sometimes it is. So I think it's wise for you so far, if you are going through adversity, you need to ask yourself, Lord, is there something wrong in my life? Are you chastising me for sin? And the Holy Spirit, it's his job to bring that to your attention. If not, then it must be some other reason. Maybe it's because you made some form of wrong decision. It's just practical reason. Or maybe because you just live in an old sin-cursed world, just part of life. Number three, the third reason for adversity. Go with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at biblical reasons for adversity. The first one is because we live in a sin-cursed world. The second reason, maybe, is God's chastisement, God's rebuke, because of sinful decisions that you're making. But the third reason is because of the persecution for righteousness. Persecution for righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look in verse 11. 2 Timothy 3:11. Paul said, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. But notice this latter part. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. Didn't say might. Didn't say chances are. It says you shall. When we live in a world that we live in, when you take a stand for righteousness and live the right kind of life, God says you will suffer persecution. And so what it's saying here is that you, some of this adversity you may have gone through is because you're doing right. Not because you're sinning, because you are doing right. And Paul said, I went through all this, but he wants you to know, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And let me give you something else that goes along with that. Let me read this to you. The next one is right, probably the two-sided coin, is reproach for the name of Christ. Reproach for the name of Christ. Listen to this verse, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Now, on their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he shall be glorified. So it may be for doing what's right, living righteously, or even suffering for the cause of Christ. I'm so grateful that in America, we can stand for Christ and don't see much persecution. But I believe the tide's changing, don't you? In other countries in the world, many of them are persecuted even to death for Christ. But we are now living in a generation in our society, in our country, that despise Christianity, despise biblical truth. And if the Lord tarries, I think it's a matter of time before you and I begin to suffer persecution. We may already, from the politically speaking or from our world perspective, we're looked upon as being buffoons or idiots if you believe such a thing. But if it's a matter of time, if the Lord tarries, I believe we may even suffer physical persecution here in America. But that's one reason people have adversities. Number four. And this one I'm going to call it for the glory of God. For the glory of God. We saw the blind man when he was found. Remember that the apostle said, who did sin, this man or his parents? And Jesus answered and said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. We know the story goes on to say the Lord healed this man. This man was restored physically, but also through that he trusted Christ as Savior. So God allowed this man to go through this being born blind because God wanted to manifest his power and glory in this man's life. It was for the glory of God. How about Lazarus? Remember, he became very sick and died. Listen to this verse. In John 11, 1 through 4. Now there was a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Therefore sisters sent unto him, unto Christ, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So even Lazarus, who became very sick, remember his sister sent for Jesus because Jesus can heal him. But what did Jesus do? He tarried. He waited until he died. Then he went. And what did he do? Raised him from the dead. And so his sickness, even his death, was not because of any wrongdoing in Lazarus' life, because Christ wanted to raise him from the dead and be glorified through that. And so many times God allows you to go through sickness and hardships because he wants to glorify himself in your behalf. He wants to show you that what he can do in the midst of your hardships is not true. Now, please listen. Fanny Crosby, ever heard of Fanny Crosby? Fanny Crosby was an American mission worker, poet, and composer. She was one of the most prolific hymnists in history, writing more than 8,000 hymns and gospel songs, and more than 100 million copies printed, despite being blind from shortly after birth. She is also known for her teaching and her rescue mission work. Crosby was known as the Queen of Gospel Songwriters and also the mother of modern congregational singing in America, with most American hymnals containing her work. Her gospel songs were typical of all revival music. In fact, Ira Sankey attributed the success of the Moody and Sankey evangelical campaigns largely to Crosby's hymns. Some of Crosby's best-known songs include Pass Me Not By, O Gentle Savior, Blessed Assurance, Jesus Is Tenderly Calling, Praise Him, Praise Him, Rescue the Perishing, To God Be the Glory. Some publishers were hesitant to have so many hymns by one person in hymnals, so Crosby used an alias name of many hymns, so her hymns could be placed in that. However, she had every reason to be angry and bitter in life. Born in Putnam County, New York, Crosby became ill within the first 2 months of her life. Unfortunately, the family doctor was away. Another man, pretending to be a certified doctor, treated her by prescribing hot mustard dressings to be applied to her eyes. Her illness eventually relented, but the treatment left her blind. It was some hoax, I mean, some guy who was a quack that caused this to happen. When the doctor was revealed to be a quack, he disappeared. A few months later, Crosby's father died. Her mother was forced to find work as a maid to support the family, and Fanny was mostly raised by her Christian grandmother. So she had every right to be angry, going through life bitter and angry because she was blind, because some quack come treating me when I was just 6 weeks old because I was died. No doubt she thought, why didn't God stop this? Why did God allow this? But listen to this, please. One well-meaning preacher remarked, I think it is a great pity that the master did not give you sight when he showered you with so many gifts upon you. Fanny Crosby responded at once, as she had heard such comments before. Do you know that if at my birth I was able to have one petition, it would have been that I would be born blind, said Fanny, who had been able to see only the first 6 weeks of life. Because when I get to heaven, the first face shall ever be glad in my sight with the face of my Savior. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I'm resolved that in the world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, I won't. Here's a person, and she saw her blindness with God's fingerprints all over it. God allowed it that he might be glorified. We sing hymns here that thrill our soul because God allowed this young girl at 6 weeks old to become blind. And she attributed all her success to her blindness. I'm going to stop right there because I have several to go with more on that. But if you're going through adversity, you need to understand the reasons for that. The first reason, because we live in a sin-cursed world. And so much of the problem we have is because of God's judgment upon this world, and all men suffer that. The second one is because of chastisement. Maybe there is something wrong in your life. The third one is because of, because of righteousness. God, he says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Or maybe because you're taking a stand for Jesus Christ, you're speaking out for him, you suffer persecution. And the last one, which we're going to finish today, is because God desires to be glorified through you. So instead of getting angry and bitter and upset what you're going through, you need to ask God, Lord, what are you trying to do? Why have you allowed me to go through this? Is there something wrong I'm doing? Reveal that to me and I'll make it right. But Lord, if I'm not doing anything wrong, give me the grace and strength to endure it so that you might be glorified. And whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. So whatever you're going through, instead of angry and bickering and fussing and complaining about it, realize God has a purpose for it. And through it all, you purpose to glorify your God in the midst of it all. Let's bow together, please. Brother, sister, what adversity are you going through tonight? What difficulties are you experiencing? There are many reasons why, and we've covered several here tonight. We're going to cover more the next time we're together. But you need to realize there's a purpose for everything. God has allowed this, though it has brought you much hardship and heartache and hurt and misery, to realize God is still in control. God is on the throne in heaven. He's sovereign. Could he have stopped it? Yes. Could he have changed it? Yes. But many times he does not, because he has a purpose for it. This man that was born blind was an adult. For many years he suffered blindness and never saw a thing. And people wondered who had sinned, him or his parents. And Jesus said neither, but that the works of God might be manifest in him. What is it God wants to manifest in your life through him? So I want to purpose tonight, ask you to purpose, that whatever it is that you have been through or are going through or one day shall go through, that your purpose to glorify the God of heaven in the midst of it all. Father, help us understand what we're going through. Yet, Father, we may not ever understand this side of heaven. Why? But Lord, we know that you are sovereign, you are in control, you have a purpose for everything. And Lord, we just need a purpose to do right. No matter what other people do, maybe someone else caused our hurt. We need a purpose to do that which is right and honor you and glorify you through it. So Father, give us the grace and strength we need through every adversity we go through, that you might be pleased with us in our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen.